Tonight, Skills in Godly Financial Management, Part 2. This was going to be pretty much it because last time we met, we covered stewardship, giving, prosperity, and co-signing loans. And tonight, we're going to cover work. Work doesn't sound like financial management, but it is the route by which you gain the finances that you're a steward over. And I really wanted to do tonight work and laziness. There was enough work in work to say we'll do laziness next week. Actually, I'm just procrastinating and lazy about the whole thing. let's start with a word of prayer and we will get started. Father, we come this evening with thanksgiving and praise. Another beautiful day. It's interesting that last year we went from winter to summer, and this year we get to experience a little bit of spring, a little bit of winter, a little bit of summer, all within a week. And so, but we're thankful. We thank you, Lord, for the green as the grass and the trees are starting to liven up, and we just look forward to what you have for us. Tonight, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, and we've been raised in a day and age where we have had a work ethic. We've seen it go down the tubes. We've seen all kinds of reasons not to be good workers. And even now, to see people that think they don't have to work and yet are still entitled to all of the finances that someone who has worked hard might have. So we ask, Lord, that you'd give us a good understanding of the subject, that we might be able to pass it on to those around us and also be diligent about our work. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, work, four-letter word. A lot of people today seem to think that it is a dirty word. Wouldn't it be great if, like on Star Trek, people had their jobs, but you didn't earn a salary. You just went to the machine, told it what you wanted, it gave it to you, and no one had to pay for it. The thing is Star Trek is a fantasy. And nowhere has this concept of not having to pay for something ever worked. And even today, as politicians are trying to bring about utopia, as Pastor has pointed out, topia is the root word for place. And when you put a U in front of it, it means no. So it doesn't exist. So when we come back to work, we start in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it." The word tend is abad, to work in any sense, to serve, to till, causatively, to enslave, etc. Keep in bondage, compel, do, dress, execute, husbandman, keep, labor, laboring man, bring to pass, cause to make, and a bunch of other words that all deal with the concept of work. Okay, and then tend and keep, the word keep is shamar, to hedge about as with thorns, to guard, to protect, to attend to. Interesting. So Adam has a job, and remember in Genesis chapter 2:15, only the man exists. Woman doesn't exist yet. So there were no inside and outside jobs to divide between the two. When the woman is created a little bit later on, she is under the authority of her husband, and this is the job we have, to tend and keep the garden. Why is work difficult now? Because obviously if they're in essence, paradise earth, it wasn't, they had work to do, but it wouldn't have been difficult. Why is it difficult now? Well, in Genesis 3:17 to 19, This is God talking to Adam. And he says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you women wonder why we don't listen to you. I don't know if it's an inborn thing or what, but you got to wonder if this doesn't have something to do with that. I know we're bad listeners anyway, but moving on. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So notice, because of Adam's sin, the ground is cursed. Now, whenever we talk about Genesis chapter 3, we talk about God cursing mankind. Let's go back and consider God's character, first of all. Does God chastise the ones that he loves? And the answer is yes. Obviously, there is a curse that's involved in this whole thing, but notice it's not a curse on Adam, it's a curse on the ground. Okay? Even with Eve, okay, you're going to have pain in childbirth. Okay? And your desire shall be for your husband, but, oh, we're going to multiply your the possibilities of conception. Obviously, if they're going to live forever or for 1,000 years or whatever the case is, they wouldn't need to be able to have 972 children. They just might have one every decade or century or whatever, and that'd be okay. But now we're going to multiply them. Why? Because ultimately we know you're going to die. So if we're going to fill the earth, we got to do it in your lifespan, and obviously that has shortened over the years. So we're going to multiply the opportunities for that. You're going to bring forth children in pain, and then you're going to want to rule over your husband, but he's going to rule over you. That's still, in essence, chastisement, not a curse. Now, depending on how you respond to that, it may come across as a curse. But notice the words here again. Arar, to execrate. To bitterly curse. That's what he did to the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but my vocabulary is not that good, so I looked up execrate. I've never heard that word before. It means to glare, to be evil, or detestable. And obviously the ground isn't evil, but now it's put in a situation where it's detestable. The curse, well, the first word there, let me read the verse again. Because you heeded the voice of your wife, eaten of the tree I commanded you, cursed is the ground, in toil you shall eat of it. So the first word is toil. It means worrisomeness, labor of or pain, sorrow, toil. That's what's going to happen to work now. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be stress involved and pain. You might have seen the lady out here shoveling rock. She was here yesterday. She was here Friday night. And after tonight, she'll come back tomorrow and finish her part of the job. She goes, I think I'm going to do 3 hours tonight, but my back is starting to hurt, so I might only get in two. I said, I totally understand. Excuse me. So, she's doing that, and she's basically showing right here. It's a bone. It's worrisome. It's labor or pain, sorrow or toil. And then, of course, thorns and thistles, the next two words, coats, thorn, and dardar, a thorn, a thistle, any of various prickly composite plants. Have you ever seen one of those weeds in the ground? You go to pick it up, and it's just got a load of thorns on it. Well, that's basically what a thistle is. And he says, by the sweat of your brow. And so let's look up the word. Obviously, it means sweat, but perspiration. I'm out here mowing the lawn, and I've got my headphones on and my glasses on, and all of a sudden, my head's getting a little wet. Not because it's raining, but because sun's shining on it. And even though I've got a flannel on, trying to stay warm because it's not that warm out yet, I'm still sweating. That's what happens. Okay? So that's why it's difficult. But let's consider work again. Number three, work is a calling. When we talk about the type of work that men do, we've called it a vocation, and that basically means a calling. Notice letter A, work is any set of tasks to be performed in pursuit of a particular goal. Any set of tasks to be performed in pursuit of a particular goal. So, number one, there is no biblical reason to separate the secular from the sacred. Now, why do I say that? Because in the mindset of American Christians very often, and this may be true elsewhere in the world, our Christianity is about what we do on Sunday morning. And we kind of forget that if you're going to be, quote unquote, a Christian businessman, then you probably ought to be reflecting Christ in the way that you do business. And when I first went to Shawnee Bible Church years ago, they had all kinds of Christian businessmen, some of them contractors like Chuck, some of them professional people, more like Tim Bergener or that kind of a thing. And the reputation of some of these people outside of church, inside of church, ooh, respectable deacons, you know, that kind of thing. Outside of church by the unbelieving world, not good. Why? Because work or business is about making money. It's not about glorifying God. That's the sacred secular mindset. There is no biblical reason for that kind of mindset. If your vocation is contractor, then you are doing that work in pursuit of the goal. What's your goal? According to Romans 14, it's to live unto God. A lot of people want to think that somehow pastors are holier than the secular guy that's called to whatever. No, we're in the same business. We may not be doing the same kind of work, but we're in the same business. We are called to glorify God through the gifts and abilities that God has given us. And for the pastor, he just finds himself here instead of out there on a roof someplace or something like that. So there's no biblical reason to separate the secular from the sacred. Notice, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you, therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Okay, number two under that, we are saved for good works. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, most of us, when we think of good works, go down the last verse there, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What I'm trying to help you understand is your position in Christ deals with the death of the old. You've been buried with Christ. You've been raised again to walk in newness of life. That's a good work. Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means everything I'm doing for God. Romans 14:6 to 8. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So when you get away from that sacred secular mindset and recognize your position in Christ, whatever I do, I am doing for the glory of God. Okay? Letter B under work is a calling. Notice, money may be the reward for work, but it is not the reason for work. Since we're talking about financial management, very often people think about work as for the reward. And biblically, that's not the case. It is the reward, but it's not the reason, okay? Number one, with fear and trembling, this is Ephesians 6:5-8, talking to the slave, how he's going to work for the master. He says, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Number two, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Number three, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Number four, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. So notice, money may be the reward, but it is not the reason. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. When I was still in Bible college, the college I was going to down in Arkansas was Citadel Bible College, and they merged with Calvary. And Calvary gave us a good deal to come up and finish our education at Calvary. So Lynn and I moved up there. Now, I was working the second shift at Tyson Chicken Plant at the time, and a bunch of my friends said, hey, we're taking the weekend going up to Kansas City and finding jobs. Well, I had to work because I didn't have any income if I didn't work. And when you're only making $5.65 an hour, well, you need to work. You can't take a couple of days off. We already had Rachel, and Jonathan was not a thought at that time. But we were getting by, but that's how we were getting by. I was working. So they went, they all found jobs working in a nursing home. And they said, we can get you a job. And I said, absolutely not. I have a hard enough time changing diapers of my own kids. I definitely don't want to be doing that for a living. Plus, I had just worked at Tyson Chicken Plant for almost 2 years, and I hated that job. I mean, despise it. I was depressed. I was sad that I had to go to work every day. And I'm going to school half-time while I'm doing all this. Oh, man, I did not want to go to another job that I just hated. So, no, not going to do that. So we move up to Kansas City. We're still looking for a place to live. And I heard that Sears was hiring. They needed salespeople. Okay, cool. So I go up there, put in an application. I get an interview. And the guy looks at my application. He goes, you have no experience in sales. I go, yeah. I mean, I've sold stuff when I was at high school, you know, selling candy or necklaces or whatever. And he goes, yeah, but that doesn't convince me you can do the job. And I go, well, I've done street evangelism in New York City, in essence, selling Jesus Christ to a bunch of people that really didn't want anything to do with him. And if I can do that for a whole summer, I can sell anything you got. I got hired. 3 months later, the manager comes back to me. He goes, you remember what you told me when you got hired? And I go, no. I mean, who thinks about that stuff? It's 3 months ago. And he goes, you told me you could sell anything we got, and you can. For praise the Lord. But see, I was thinking that, look, I'm here to be the best that I can for them because that's what God would want me to do. And so that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Number four, two wrong attitudes about work. Letter A, and let me see, we have one young person here. We got another one coming. Let's get her in here. Come on, Liberty, get in here. Is that Liberty? Two wrong attitudes about work. Letter A, complaint. It's a burden. Resentful because they have to do it. unappreciative. Now, I'm joking about the young people. The reality is how many times have we had that attitude about work? Okay? Notice, number one, that kind of attitude about work leads to laziness, which we'll talk about next week. Okay? It sees work as a necessary inconvenience on the way to the true goal in life. And for our society, weekends were made for Michelob, whatever. Bud Light, no, that definitely not Bud Light. But you think about it. Our society, all too many people work so that come the weekend, they go out and party. Okay? That's a wrong attitude about work. And the second wrong attitude about work is the workaholic. Sometimes we call this the good Protestant work ethic. No, not really. Notice number one. A workaholic has a problem with worship. They are either, they're worshiping either the work or the money. Because, let's face it, the more you work, the more you earn. Until you, the government gets a hold of taxing your overtime pay. And they take, you know, three times more than they do of your regular pay. It's kind of like, I worked all those extra hours and I only got a couple extra bucks. That seems to be how it works out. But that's why they do it, because they're either worshiping the money that they might get, or they just gotta be able to do something. They find their identity in what they do. You know, I'm a pastor. I remember when Lynn and I were early in the ministry, we were still at Brentwood, and by that time I have four kids. And Lynn was a job widow, in essence, because I was always at the church, always doing something with the youth, and I come home from time to time, but they were not a priority because I was attached to who I was by what I did, okay? And then number three there, worship, greed. I remember Phil Donahue was interviewing Milton Friedman, I guess it was. He's an economist. And, well, this is all about greed. And Milton Friedman says, what's wrong with greed? It motivates people to work. Well, that's where you get your workaholic, but again, it's a worship issue. Proverbs 1:19 says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes the life of its owner. Proverbs 15:27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates a bribe will live. Obviously, that second guy is not a politician. Moving right along. Well, among the workaholic, it is a form of idolatry. You know, it's interesting. In the New Testament, when the Judaizers come along and say, you know, it's great that you're saved, but now you need to get circumcised, talking to the Gentiles. And in Acts 15, it says Paul and these guys, they got into a heated discussion. Have you ever had one of those heated discussions? What do we call them? Arguments. Paul was a part of this argument. There's something within Christianity that we shouldn't fight. We shouldn't argue. I don't see that attitude in the Bible, but I do see it sometimes among churches. And no, there's a time to say, no, that's wrong. We're not going to do it. And if that means standing up and not literally fighting, but passionately expressing yourself, it might mean you're raising your voice and you might sound like you're yelling. There's a place for that. Okay, now, you don't see Paul doing that a lot, but he did do it there. Because when the Jerusalem meeting finally gets together, they hear both sides, they finally realize, okay, look, we didn't do a very good job of following the law, so why are we going to add that to the Gentiles? So they send out this letter saying, hey, guys, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Cool. You don't have to do this. Now, we do ask that you'd be careful about eating meat with blood in it and keep yourselves from idolatry. When we think of idolatry in America, we think of, you know, setting up a little idol and going over and bowing down and worshiping it. And the reality is idolatry finds a lot of ways to express itself in the life of a person. There's a book in our bookstore called Idols of the Heart by Elise Fitzpatrick. Excellent book. I do recommend that people read it. Yes, female author. Don't have a problem with that. Okay. But the reality is she points out that our hearts are a manufacturing plant of idolatry. You can worship all kinds of things, and yet we're warned at least twice in the New Testament to keep from idolatry. And the Holy Spirit knows we don't have little idols that we're bowing down to, and yet we do love things sometimes more than God. We're trying to find that which God alone can give us, life, joy, peace, through another method. And so it is a form of idolatry. Number five, diligence in work. Obviously, we'll deal with this passage a little bit more next week, but Proverbs 6:6-8, consider the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So, number one, the Spirit of God, through Solomon, is basically talking to the highest form of material life, human beings, and saying, learn from one of the smallest forms of material life, the ant. Now, I recognize that we have microscopes and all that kind of stuff, all kinds of smaller creatures out there. But in the natural world, in the day of Solomon, when they didn't have microscopes, the ant's pretty much the smallest one, okay? So, notice, consideration brings wisdom. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider his ways, and be wise. Okay? Notice second point, number three here, he doesn't need oversight. When I was 16, I went to work for the Public Works Department in Middletown, Connecticut. And there was three of us teenagers that were going to work for the Public Works Department. Before that, I'd always worked for the Parks Department. You know, you go around picking up paper or something like that. But this was going to be the Public Works Department. And so they say, okay, see that pile of bricks out there? I want you to go out there with these hammers and get all the concrete off of them, the mortar, and stack them neatly on the pallet. We're out there. We have access to water, bathroom, and go back at lunchtime and, you know, get our lunches together or something like that. But you're out there in the sun all day long in the middle of summer. And you're knocking this, and we're just kind of, boss is watching. 2.5 days, one guy says, I am sick of this. Throws his hammer down and goes and gets his stuff and leaves. At which point, the boss comes out and says, okay, you two, come on. I was put on a truck, the kind that suck all of the stuff out of the ground drains along the side of the street. And the other guy was put on a truck that went and picked up garbage or something like that. But he basically waited for 2.5 days on purpose to see, okay, which one of them is going to break. And as soon as someone broke, he got us off the brick pile. but I say that because even though we had oversight, we're out there all by ourselves. It didn't look like anybody was watching. And someone was. Well, the reality is, let's say this young man is going to go do a job for his mom or dad. They're inside. They're not watching. He has someone that's watching. Something we ought to teach our kids. God is watching. because the ant, he is, let me go back to the definition of the calling of work. It says here, Work is any set of tasks to be performed in pursuit of a particular goal. Okay? He doesn't need an overseer because he's got the goal and knows what needs to be done in order to accomplish the goal. That's the whole purpose. So notice number four here. He is in pursuit of a particular goal. In the Proverbs passage, he gathers her food in the harvest. That's the goal. We have to do things so that when it comes time for harvest, there's food to be gathered. When we talk about laziness, we're going to find out that the guy won't plant. He has a variety of reasons, but when it comes time to harvest, he's got nothing to eat. When you look at how our country has developed, an entitled group of people, because it has done things to allow them not to work and yet get their bills paid. I'll give you an example. From around October, when the median temperature goes below a certain point, until around April, when it reaches above that point, Illinois doesn't allow Ameren to turn you off if you don't pay your bill. And then around June, when the median temperature goes above a certain point, until around September, when it goes down below that certain point, Illinois doesn't allow Ameren to shut off your bill. So come April 1st, I normally am overloaded with calls to help pay their electric bill. Why? Because they haven't paid anything on it since October. Okay? And the same thing come fall, we get a load of calls because they haven't had to pay on it for 3-4 months now. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, look, you either pay this amount or you're getting shut off. I don't know about you, but I've always felt as though any one of us that pay our bill regularly wouldn't get away with it. Now, we might because of the regulations that these people have to follow. But why? And not only that, but when you see an electric bill for $3,500, yes, I have. Saw one either this week or the previous week for $2,000 and change. And this lady has to pay $1,000 or she's getting shut off. Well, we help out with 100, come up with 900 and change, and we'll help out with the last 100. Well, they're going to turn me off. I'm kind of like, yeah, they are. Yeah. And it's not that I'm not compassionate or anything like that, but what did you think was going to happen? And I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but really, what did you think was going to happen? Well, they can go to LIHEAP, which is an Illinois fund, taxpayer-funded group that will pay the whole bill off for them if they meet a couple of requirements. And most of these people meet those requirements. So, once again, our tax money is allowing these people to not take any personal responsibility. And therefore, they don't know what their goal is. When they do get any money, it's to weekends were made for. Okay? And then, of course, point number five, he does the set of tasks to reach the goal. In this particular case, provides her supplies in the summer. So it's about the business of planting, cultivating, weeding, whatever the case may be. Now, obviously, ants aren't doing that, but I'm giving you the farming concept there. So you can see that the ant is doing what's necessary so that when it's time for harvest, there's food there to be harvested. So consider the ant. Letter B. A lesson to learn. Proverbs 12:27 says, as soon as I can find it, there it is. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession. So lessons to learn. The word here, charutz, incised or active, incisive, trench. This is the word for diligence, okay? Gold as mined, okay? So what did it take to get this gold? They had to dig for it. They had to mine for it. A threshing sledge having sharp teeth. In other words, there's work there. Determination, also eager, decision, diligent, fine gold, pointed things, sharp threshing instrument. That's the word for diligence. it's interesting because it has all kinds of words that deal with tools and work. Okay? Number two here, diligence. Steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Devoted and painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. I don't know about you, but that's another way of saying work. So that you see what I'm saying. Work is any set of tasks to be performed in pursuit of a particular goal. Steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Set of tasks. Devoted and painstaking work. An application to accomplish an undertaking. Looking at the particular goal. Doing what's necessary. That's what diligence is. So that brings us to letter C. Motivation to work. Well, again, most people at this point are to earn the money to pay the bills. Well, that's basically the first principle here. Proverbs 16:26. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Proverbs 19:15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Now, again, in America, I hear about hungry people. I'm sure there are hungry people out there. Most of the people that I'm associated with, hunger's not really an issue because, again, the Protestant work ethic, we do what's necessary to make the money. And, of course, if you don't, you can always come in, fill out an application, get a bag of food. But hunger is a motivation. In essence, the reward you get from working takes care of your needs. So money is involved in that. But notice, it takes care of your needs. Think with me in Matthew chapter 6. Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Seek first the kingdom of God. God will take care of all those things. So it's not work for money so you can pay the bills, buy the clothes, buy the food. It is glorify God. God takes care of that. You get the reward of money, but he takes care of it. Okay? And so, let me see here. Motivation to work, hunger, how about glorifying God? That might be a better motivation. Consider with me, if you will, Ephesians 6, 5 to 8, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So again, the motivation for work is to glorify God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I know I keep on quoting this verse, but there's a reason, okay? When God is in his proper place in our minds and in our hearts, we're going to live differently. And it's not we're going to try to live differently. I don't know if I'm communicating that, okay? It's when we understand our position in Christ and we have the fear of God, God's in his proper place in our life, the Spirit of God completes, comes along and completes the work that we're doing, and God is glorified. And when you do that, people are going to see it. And some aren't going to like you. Why? Because you're the scent of death to those who are dead. But you're the scent of life to those who are alive. Now, let's understand something. When we talk about winning people to Christ, the Spirit of God is the one that wins them. You don't. Yes, you can witness to them, And you can witness to them, and they can be stone-faced, not listening to a thing you say. In fact, they can sit there and get madder and madder at you. It's not a matter of you witnessing to them. It's a matter of them seeing that it's real in your life. Then God uses the Word of God to do what He's going to do. But usually, they're going to come and say, "Why are you like that?" Now, if we hadn't lost the understanding of how to walk in the Spirit, put God in His proper place, however you want to say that, maybe instead of coming up with a new outreach program — I'm not against outreach programs, I've done enough of them, I know that most of them don't work. What does work? People seeing Christ in you. That works. Okay? Now, again, some, not even that's going to work. Why? Well, now you're getting into the free will of man and the election of God. Okay? But the reality is some people aren't going to like you. Oh, well. This is a problem for so many people in the church. I'm afraid they won't like me. I'm afraid that they're going to ask me a question that I can't answer. Well, then brush up on your answers. Okay? But the reality is I'm not here to please them. I'm here to please God. And so if they don't like me, you might think I'm coarse or harsh or so what? The reality is most people probably don't like you. They just won't tell you to your face. Okay? But the reality is sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Give Him His proper place. Don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because you have presented your body as a living sacrifice. You recognize, look, I died. I was buried with Christ. I've been raised again to walk in newness of life. And now, Lord, I'm yours. Do what you're going to do. And when you do that, you start to shine as a light in the midst of a dark and perverse generation, especially the more you're in the Word. And you don't have to go to bars and witness to people. I know people that do that. You just have to live Christ before them. And they ask questions, and you're going to be able to glorify God by being ready to give an answer. And look, if they ask a question that you don't have an answer to, say, "I'm going to go ask my pastor. I'll get back with you on that one." Because the reality is pastor and I are still in the process of learning as we're searching the Scriptures. Pastor will come into my office and go, "Hey, guess what I just saw?" And he starts going through something. And I go, "Now, is that heresy?" No, it is. but the reality is we're still learning. So there's nothing wrong with not having all the answers. But you ought to be able to give an answer for the hope that you have in you. I know I've told you the stories about asking gospel preaching churches, "What is the gospel?" And getting so many answers that were not technically wrong. Okay, what's the gospel? Well, it's the Word of God. True, but you haven't told me what the gospel is. You've told me the source. Well, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. True, but you haven't told me what the gospel is. You've told me where I can find it. Well, it's the good news. It's what the word gospel means. True, you still haven't told me the gospel. And I know I emphasized that a lot when I first came back from Brazil, because it was kind of annoying that I'm going to gospel preaching churches asking that question. And oh, by the way, it was almost always a woman that gave me the right answer after about 3 minutes. Kind of like, where are the men? Well, we men, we don't like to read. Well, then how are you going to sanctify the Lord God in your heart if you're not in the Word of God, being transformed by the renewing of your mind? One of the reasons why when I do the men's Bible studies, I push the guys to read it. You tell me what it says. You know, I ask lots of questions, and because we're supposed to be leaders. Readers are leaders, okay? But our motivation to work, to glorify God. Letter D, the rewards of work. Now, this is where most people, especially studying financial management, this is where most people are going to live in their thinking. But notice, it's the last, one of the last points I'm making, okay? So the rewards of work. Number one, riches. Proverbs 10:4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12:27. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 13:11. Let me see, that's here. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. In other words, talking about it doesn't do any good. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. So there are riches to be made if someone's going to work. Now, mind you, notice most of this didn't really talk about prosperity as much as there is a financial reward for work. And then, of course, number two, the rewards of work is it takes care of needs. Proverbs 12:11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. The guy who plants his garden is going to have a harvest. The guy who spends most of his time gaming is going to waste a lot of time. That's all he's going to get done. Proverbs 12:14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Laborer is worthy of his hire, basically. Proverbs 13:23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste. Much food is in the fallow, the plowed ground of the poor. That's the idea there. So they have, they've plowed the ground, they've planted it, and it's just a matter of time before there's a lot of food going to be available. Proverbs 28:19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Again, a lot of the people that I see on benevolence, not all of them, but a lot of them, they're poor. Why? Well, back in 1964, we decided we were going to end poverty. We have spent approximately $28 trillion to end poverty. The people that were living in poverty at the time are poorer today than back then. And we've basically made them dependent upon the government. By the way, there are those in office that would like to do that to all of us. And if you don't believe that, consider some of the things they've said and done. Okay? Consider COVID, how they handled that whole thing. We want you to not work. First, we're just going to take 2 weeks off. Then we're going to extend it. Then we're going to extend it. Who's paying for all of this? Well, the taxpayers. They're not working. How can they pay taxes? Well, we just add to the trillions. It's not a big deal. Well, if you can add to the trillions, why are you taxing us? You know, that kind of a thing. So it takes care of the needs. Number three, the rewards of work, rulership. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Now notice the two. One of the guys that I see on TikTok regularly, he has two jobs. He manages his own business, and they deal with wells and septic systems. He's also a bounty hunter. On his spare time, he goes and gets guys that haven't shown up to court to get a bounty on them. So he's a gun carrying, all that kind of thing. This guy provided all of the materials to all of his workers so that they could learn everything they need to learn and be certified in wells and septic systems. And he goes, I've given them to every one of them, and none of them have read the book. They're satisfied working for me. Finally, I had a girl come and ask, hey, you know, what can I do to get better at this? Remember that book I gave you? Yeah. Read it. Learn it. And when you're done, you can take the test. The whole idea is that you can go out and start your own business, because not a lot of people are doing this. And being a woman, even that much better. And but again, he gave these books to everyone. None of them would take the time to read these things. They did their job. They worked well. They got their money. But they could have opened up their own business doing it down the road. And he was, did not have a problem with that. So they were going to work, but they were not going to lead. The woman ultimately ended up being a leader by learning the stuff at hand. Recognition, rewards of work, recognition. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. How many of you have seen some of the work that Harold does when it comes to woodworking? All you have to do is go up there and look at the pulpit. My understanding is he made that. I think there's another one around here someplace that he may have made. Harold does some fantastic work when it comes to not only the woodworking, but finishing. I like doing woodworking, but I see all my mistakes. And finishing, give me a paintbrush. I'll just slap it on there. I'm not there yet, okay? But, yeah, he's known for the kind of woodworking he does, at least among the people that know him. And that's the idea there. The one who, you see a man who excels in his work, he will stand before kings. Now, again, talking back in Solomon's time, I imagine in this day and age, if you were really, really good at a trade, somewhere in Russia you'd be recognized by the rich people. They'd love to have you come out and do their work because they only want the best, that kind of thing. So that brings us to the last point, letter E, one's biblical approach to work. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 37:5. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now, those three verses, all three of them, get God in his right place. So, Dave Wells, working in mechanics, he goes, I get to the point where I just want to scream, and then I stop. And I have to pray, and I have to breathe a few times, you know. And then all of a sudden, it just works. I've seen the same thing happen. I'll be working in the garage, and, you know, it says measure twice, cut once. I measure once and cut twice. But then I'll pray. It's kind of like, you know what, Lord, I'm running in. I'm stumped. How can I do this? Because I know how to read blueprints, okay? I've drawn blueprints. I know how to read blueprints. Most of the blueprints I look at when it comes to building furniture, I'm like, why on earth did they do it that way? That's not a good design. So I always have to change something. But in the changing of something, well, you change one thing, it kind of changes something else. So you have to sometimes work those details out. And so I'll have a job sit on the workbench for a period of time because I haven't worked that one out yet. But then all of a sudden it comes to mind. It's kind of like, thank you, Lord, and go to town and finish the job, that kind of thing. So commit your work to the Lord. Your thoughts will be established. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Luke 12:22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That kind of sounds like commit your way to the Lord, and He will direct your path. Okay? 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." So again, godly skill in financial management, it involves work, but it's not about the money. It's about glorifying God. God will bless the ones that He's going to bless with prosperity and riches. He will take care of the one that is committing his way unto Him. That might mean they're not prosperous, but the reality is, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, riches in a house where there's conflict, it's a lot better to be poor, eating a little bit with love, than it is to have all kinds of money. It is kind of interesting when you look at celebrityhood, if you will. How many of these people get married and it's just a short period of time before they're divorced? Because either their schedules don't allow the amount of time that's necessary, they haven't taken the time to get to know that person, they don't have the similar values, whatever the case may be. But they got all kinds of money, and they can't find the happiness that God gives to those who are ready to do what's necessary to reach an accomplished goal in a way that glorifies Him. Things to think about. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and next week we'll talk about being lazy, unless I forget to do something about preparation. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for work. We recognize that work was here before sin came into the world. Sin made work hard, difficult, comes with all kinds of problems. Even now, as I'm considering changing out a water heater, knowing that it's 3 connections, should take 20 minutes, and I'm probably going to go to Lowe's 100 times to get another part, another part, another part. Work is difficult because we live in a fallen world. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us the motivation that's necessary so that we might do a good work unto You. We ask that You would guide and direct us in how we do these things so that You would be glorified. And, Lord, we look to You to take care of how You're going to provide for us through that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All righty, have a good week. Lord willing, see you again Wednesday. Well, no, tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, if you're going to be here for the Passover Seder, I'll see you then.